You've got a landscape page in front of you, the scripture page that we used last time, New King James on the left, NIV in the middle, and the Greek on the right. We're going to start on that very page. The top has a 13, top left. I'm going to read the left column. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is God's word. Well, I don't think we have mined these words enough. I finished last time, and I thought, oh, I haven't quite got through. And every now and then I worry that we're not going quick enough. But there's a little story. I think it was Pastor Meck who was at DuCoin. And when he got there, he started a Bible study on Romans. And about 9 years later, he took a call and went somewhere, up north, and another pastor came, and this pastor said that they were going to have a Bible study. I can't remember. Let's say it was Galatians. And one of the members said, I have been a Lutheran for 8 years or something. Pastor Meck brought him in. He goes, I didn't know that Lutherans could study anything else. He said, we've studied Romans ever since I've been a Lutheran. We've never studied anything other than that. How can you do that? Are you a heretic if you're studying something else? So I'm not 9 years into Galatians, so I'm thinking I'm still okay. Okay. Galatians chapter 5. Last time, as I set the larger context for Paul, Paul had spent, I'm going to say, 4 chapters, most already into 5, in order to make sure that they knew the doctrine, the teaching, that which faith holds on to, that which is the Word. As we go through the Scriptures, there are exhortation after exhortation that we not add to the Scriptures, that we not take away from the Scriptures, meaning you have to hold to what's there and make sure you have that correct interpretation. Jesus himself in his sermon in Matthew 5 says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law. They were accusing him of changing the word of God, and he said, absolutely not. That word will remain, and it will remain as long as the world endures. In James chapter 2, as he is teaching the law, he tells them that if you depart from the law at just one point, you have broken all of it. And so this concern about the law, the word of God, that it might remain. When Paul teaches them that they are saved by grace through faith, and in today's text he says, I'm giving you liberty or freedom. I'm setting you free. We talk about freedom from death. We talk about freedom from sin. We talked about freedom from the law. And when we say the law, we're talking about the accusations of the law that concerning that you are not a Christian, that you have failed, that God's wrath is on you. We say, nope, before God, the soul or our conscience has freedom. What Paul has been doing is just exactly what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to turn to it in your Bible. I didn't read a long section of Galatians this time, that we might continue to mine what we've gone over already. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you go to page 1129 and 1130... With the book of Galatians, you see Paul putting into practice just exactly what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll start with verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Paul, then, is building. He says, we have got to make sure of the foundation. If we're going to build, what were the Judaizers doing? They were coming in. Was it that they were doing minor kind of adjustments to God's house? No. They were affecting the foundation of what they were building upon. And this word of God, Paul is absolutely, and he makes some very particular points about particular things. If we're going to talk about works, if we're going to talk about circumcision, we're going to talk about, it will not be allowed in the doctrine of justification. Now, if we're talking about love, Paul then he'll talk about doing good works. But he is very particular. Why? Because this has to be right. This has to be correct, lest there is a shift, rather there is building on another foundation, that it might not be Jesus Christ. But now we've had this transition in Galatians where Paul now says that we're supposed to love our neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how love bears all things. You're at 1 Corinthians, so just go to the next chapter 13, page 1137. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. And he goes on. When Paul speaks about love, and as he's going on, before the neighbor, the Christian is bound by love towards his neighbor, he's quite generous. I'm going to say he's pretty easygoing. Now, and not easygoing in the sense that he says, well, you can love or not love. No, he says, we're to love. But if we're going to talk about the Christian life, if we're going to talk about the life of believing in Jesus and loving our neighbor, Paul is a stickler for this. And over here, well, love covers a multitude of sins. Contrast that with the way the world, and I will say many denominations, many others, how do they approach this idea of doctrine and life?
We'll switch the life part of the doctrine. So love is everything. Just love everybody and it's all okay.
Oh, yes.
Never mind the doctrine. That's not that critical.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. In our church, you know what someone told me? In our church, you can believe whatever you want. What? But, right, but what about this? Oh, just make sure you're
loved.
That's big. What else? I talked with a pastor in town. We were talking about baptism, things of that sort, you know, and I said, so, I teach infant baptism. You don't teach infant. Well, no, we don't teach. I go, so if I come to your church and I want to join and I say, but I've been baptized as an infant. I said, are you going to let me join? He goes, well, yeah, you know, and I said, well, do you have, well, no, we don't really even, you know, we just don't ask that question. We just thought, really? Really? And that just wasn't, that's not what they teach. That's not what, you know, but, well, that's all right.
Isn't that an actual follow through of the idea that, you know, Scripture can be interpreted a lot of different ways? It's like with the Catholic thing is, you know, tradition is equally important with the Word because the Word, it's difficult to understand places, and tradition kind of makes up for that, right? So, yeah, maybe this isn't all that clear, but the way we've been doing it, it's okay because we've been doing it that way for a long time, right?
The Anglican Church, as it's normally taught, is called the Big Tent Church. Okay? What does it mean? Well, here's what it means. We've got a Book of Common Prayer, and everybody follows the Book of Common Prayer. It's lined out. This is what you do on this Sunday. These are the words you say. Here's the thing you do. And they all do that. Concerning works you would say, it's all set down. Here's what you do. Now, where did that come from? Well, that's obviously tradition. What can you believe in the Anglican Church?
Anything you want.
It's a big tent. We put it, whoa, the sides go way far out. And all of a sudden, within it, not so big a deal. Now, I don't want to be pointing. I mean, I'm trying to give you the example, but let me give you something else. If a pastor comes to you, and he says, well, you know, and he kind of fudges on, let's say, teaching original sin, and you know, well, you're not so much. You guys might go, it's okay. If a pastor comes in and says, I'm not going to wear a vestment this morning. Oh, wait a minute. All of a sudden, that would throw us out of, you know. Now, which one is doctrine, and which one happens to be life? Now, you know, you may prefer things done a certain way, but oh, wait a minute. If someone's doing, we tend to, not so much concerned about what, you have this kind of doctrine, and then you say, well, there's a closed communion. And if someone doesn't hold to our confession, doesn't believe what we teach concerning this, they're not allowed. Whoa, that's terrible. But then over here, you know, if we say, well, we're concerned that they're not leading a Christian life. Oh, yes, we don't want any of those people, you know, part of the congregation. They shouldn't be a part of it. Why? Because we look at the outward life and we go, uh-oh, whoa, this is. We're much more, aren't we? What's one of the mottos? Have you heard the mottos? Deeds, not creeds. What does that just say? What's more important? Yeah, this is the thing that's important. This over here, creeds, not so much. Tony.
Yeah, that's human nature. It's a lot easier to understand that you need to have a vest on every Sunday than it is to understand what original sin is and what the implications are. So we always go for the easy. The tough part is the creed. We don't want to have any theology. That's too hard to explain.
Yes, you are right. You are right. And so sometimes as Lutherans, I hope we maintain this very thing. And so you know what? Sometimes we kind of go, maybe I've told you the story about one of my buddies who came to hear me preach, came for service and all. He was not a churchgoer, far as I know, not a believer really in anything like that. He came and he was very proud. You know, to say, you know, that's my buddy, you know, that's my golfing buddy up there, you know. And so as he shook my hand after church, he said, "Pastor, hell of a sermon." You know, and what did I say?
Thank you.
And you kind of go, wait a minute, Pastor, you know, what are you, you know, when it comes to life, I overlook lots of stuff, right? I mean, you kind of go, not so important, you know. And there's a lot of times, you know, people curse, people do that. You just kind of go, all right, you know. And someone gets mad and chews someone out and is very hateful, and you kind of go, okay, they're having a bad day, you know. But doctrine, you know, the Lutherans are concerned. Why? Because this is a matter of foundation. It's a matter of... And so they say, what about the Lutherans? They say, oh, you guys, you don't care anything about good works. Right? You know, I've seen some of you, you drink a little too much. You know, you're a little too crabby. You know, you're not quite...
Perfect.
Thank you. You know, what is... Go to 1 John chapter 3. You guys don't really care about works. 1 John chapter 3, page 1209. I'm going to read from verse 16 to verse 24. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life when we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he loves us, or that he lives in us, and we know it by the Spirit he gave us. Note how John sums up, I took my sheet down already, how John sums that up. How does he sum up doctrine and life?
Believe in Jesus.
Exactly. And so verse 23, what's the command? Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Believe and love. Pretty simple. Yeah. Go ahead.
No, I've done all I'm going to say.
Well, good. I'm not done yet. What's going on? We are concerned. We're very concerned. No, as I said, I don't say love is optional. But as it comes to our fulfillment of those commands, you know, to say we are not perfect is far from, you know, I mean, that's an overstatement, isn't it? You know, wow, we fall short all the time. However, we are talking about true good works. We are talking about a true spiritual life. I'm not so concerned about simple outward works, right? I want a true spiritual life, true good works. And where do true good works come from? From faith. And where does faith come? From the Word. From Christ and the Word. And so here we have, we can, and I've given you several examples in which, you know, Jesus Christ has said to the pastors that they are to preach my word, preach out Jesus Christ, and the sheep will hear his voice. That is the doctrine, and they will follow. And I said, Jesus Christ didn't send out the pastors saying, teach them to do tricks. By means of the law, I can get you to do works. They may not be true good works. You know, we talked about the greeters, things of that sort. By means of repetition, I can get you to do works. By means of responsibility groups, we're going to put you five into a thing. We're going to write down the five things that you want to do in your Christian life, and you write down five things. I want you to get together every Tuesday. You're going to compare your list. These are responsibility groups. You're going to show it to Jane every, and she's going to ask you about those five, how you're doing. And you know what? That will make you do it more often, because you're going to go, oh, man, I got to go talk to her. And so, you know, I wrote down that I'm going to go talk to my neighbor. And by God, I'm going to go talk to him, because I am not going to be embarrassed. But are those the true good works that flow from faith out of love? Well, it doesn't sound like it, is it? And so here it says, again, believe in God and love your neighbor. I'm not just concerned about words. I'm concerned about the motivation, the love, that which is to come out. Comments, questions? Mary.
I've read a little bit ahead here, and this is something that troubles me.
What book are we in?
1 John chapter 4.
Okay.
Let us love one another. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love, and vice versa, all of that. People in my family who don't seem to know God or be interested can be extremely loving in a worldly way, and I mean deeply so. I mean, there when you need them, tending you at your lowest times. How can I think about these things that this person, these people, not knowing God, in that some part of me thinks that God is working in them? You know, showing me love through the means available, these people. And yet they don't seem to be benefiting from being the conduit for love. Do I make myself understood here?
Let me give a shot at it. There are three uses of the law in the scriptures. We learned this in the catechism as well. We call it a curb, a mirror, and a guide. What's the curb? What's that use? Now, these are God uses the law in this way. I can't force it to happen one way or another, but God uses the law as a curb.
He keeps the world in line.
He keeps the world in line. Think of the curbs on the side of the road, and your car bumps into them and kind of comes back and kind of keeps it. Why? Well, there are ditches. You know, you don't want to be off in the ditch. Now, it may not be a good idea to be too far one way or too far in the other, but it's a whole lot better to be in the road than to be in the ditch. This is a curbing of outward sin. And Karen rightly said, this use is particular to the world. To the world. Why? There needs to be no faith at all. What happens? By means of punishments and rewards of the law, and the law is also written upon the heart, by God. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. It keeps us within the road, you would say. And so if you take a look even at communist countries, you take a look at, you know, atheists and whatever, you know, none of them say taking the life of someone else doesn't matter, just do it. You know, that's okay. No, all of them say no, life is important. Now, granted, on the fringes, you know, we always, based upon our sinfulness, we always fudge on, you know, well, if this baby, I don't really want it, then I can do that. And, well, if it takes too much to take care of the old man, we'll kill him off too. You know, so there's always on the edges. But, by and large, what happens? There are that which is right and wrong. And there is punishments that are. All right, the speed limit says 70. Yeah, well, you know, all right, the punishment is $150. You know, I really would like to drive more. It's not that I want to drive it, but I'm a little concerned about this. So am I going to drive 100 mile an hour? Probably not. But I'll drive 73, right. Why? Why will I drive 73?
Because they always give you 5.
Because they always give you 5, and I know that, and you know that. And so it's not a matter of trying to please and fulfill the law. It's simply a matter of avoiding what? The punishment. That's all I really care about. If I can drive 74 and a half and not get punished, I'm pretty good with that. Right? There's also things that I do for the means of reward. But once again, is there any change of heart? Absolutely not. It's simply a matter of, you know, I won't do something outwardly wrong because I want you to think well of me. That's a reward I get for keeping myself in line. You know, I've got some dirty jokes, I know, but I'm not going to tell you, right? And I laughed at them, right? But you, there is that kind of, nope, there's rewards to good behavior. There's rewards to, you know, these kind of, and so punishment to rewards. This is the way God does it with the curb. Second use, mirror. What does it do? It shows us our sins. Exactly. This use of showing us our sins is designed to create contrition or sorrow over sin. It can, if there is not a comfort of the gospel, it can lead to despair as well. It shows us what we have done. It shows us the wrath of God. And when we finally realize that we can't fix this, it may lead us to despair, maybe even suicide, those kind of things. Even hatred of God. God demands this behavior. I can't do it. And yet he still holds me responsible. I hate him for it. That is what this does. It shows us our sins. Hopefully, it will lead us to sorrow over our sins, saying, I wish I hadn't done this. I mean, that's kind of the sorrow that comes from it. This is, as the theologians say, wherever the law is preached, it always does this before God. Third use. It's a guide. What does it do?
Help us Christians live
with it. This is, if this one is, you know, for the world, this one is for the Christian. In other words, I've been saved. God has taken away my sins. I would like to please God. How can I thank him for this? And it says, here is the way, and it serves as a guide to show us. Otherwise, we come up with our own ideas. God would like it if I would crawl to church on my knees. Ooh, that would be a really good... Well, that's my own idea. So I go to the law, and the law says, no, here's what God would really like. He would like me to love my neighbor. He would like me to put up with a cranky spouse. He would like it that I would be nice to the neighbor next door that's not very nice to me. He would like it that I would, and so it teaches us how to live. Mary, I think you're right. I think when we take a look at those who are maybe openly not Christian, don't believe in Christ, whether there is the outward works that would follow of someone who would love God, or as we see in today's gospel reading where we talk about the sheep and he, on Judgment Day, brings out the works and says, here is what sheep did. Of course they had faith. That's why they're sheep. But what did they do? They loved my brethren. That is, they treated the church well. They came to hear God's word. They loved they did not forsake gathering together. But for your non-Christians, is God working? Absolutely. He's working by means of his law, by means of punishments and rewards. And you're right. They may do wonderful outward things, without a doubt. There are, you know, for example, something like, I don't know, the Masonic Lodge. You know, outwardly, wonderful works. Hospitals, things of that sort. Is it done out of faith? No, they deny that. In fact, you know, to give the example, the if you go to a Mason's funeral, they will have the white apron made of sheepskin. Ooh, sheepskin, interesting. And you tie it, you know, he's dressed in a suit, he's on a thing, and all of a sudden there's this white sheepskin apron that's on him, and you say, what about that? Well, he did lots, he's a 32nd degree Mason, he did so many good works that this is his proof. When he gets to heaven, here is his apron of works, showing all the works that he did, how he served his neighbor, and because he's so good, God will let him in. I mean, it's simple works righteousness. Now, did they do works? Absolutely. Why? They thought they would get a reward. They're not. Without faith, you don't. But so outwardly, you see these things that are shown. Let's go back to Galatians and see how Paul speaks about this with Galatians. You can use your sheet if you want, your landscape sheet. 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Up here, happened. We were all slaves to sin. We have been called by the gospel. We have been called to liberty. We've been called to freedom. Usually we spend a lot of time speaking about what are we called from. Right? We've got freedom, and we usually do it in regards to looking back. What am I free from? I used to, sin used to be my master. I am free from sin. I used to be fear of death. I'm free from the fear of death. I'm free from the devil's accusations. I'm free from it, so we always go back. The world used to tell me what to do. I am free from that. But Paul, having talked about other things in Galatians, now he's going forward. He says, you are called to freedom. He's going to do it in a way of looking forward. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So he says, you were free. Yeah, I know you were free from, but let's talk about what you are free for. Have you been given freedom for the flesh, so you can indulge it, so that you can pamper it, so that you can sin without any fear? No. That would be licentiousness, using the gospel as a license to sin. Absolutely not. He says, you have done it, and it's a real unusual wording. I would have expected these to be parallel in Greek construction. They're actually not. But when he gets down to here, he says, you've been given a freedom, and here is the verb, it happens to be an infinitive, to serve. And so up here, if we're going to talk about the indulging, nope, this is for service. In fact, Pastor Arun, tell us about the douloita. Slaving, okay? Yes, this is not... A slave is totally owned by his master. And so this is... What am I as a slave? All I want to do is please him. This brings me back to that third use. So, to serve. Who are we to serve? One another. Alleluia. But we do it, and here's the word agapes. Tes agapes, the word for love. We do it di. I've talked about that one. That's the means. The means by which we serve. So before, you would say, we were in service to sin. We had to slave for sin. Sin called the shots and we did it. Now we are slaving, serving. Who are we serving? We're serving one another. What is the means, what is the instrument that we use? Dia, it is love.
The love.
And love is the controlling, if you want to say, although controlling sounds like law again. But if you'd say, I'm free to serve, what are the boundaries of our service? If it's love, go for it.
Well, yeah, but in this case, when Paul uses this here, he's got the article with love. So we know that he's specifically talking about a specific love, the love of Christ. He does that all through the book. In English, has a really hard time with putting an article on love. But Paul usually does. That's the TAS. But anyway, that there's no question in Paul's mind what he's talking about. He's not talking about huggy-wuggy love here. He's talking about Christ dying on the cross. See, because that's where love is at, Good Friday. And for Paul, love always focuses on Good Friday. So when he says, love your neighbor, what does that mean? Die for your neighbor. Boy, do we love to hear that.
When it gets in the end of or the beginning of verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled. It's actually a perfect tense word, peplerutai. The sense of has been fulfilled and it's done. Completed action is what we would say. Paul says, the law has been fulfilled. It's all done. It's completed in the command, love your neighbor. I kind of drew just a little bit. What Paul, where I give you the example up here between it's not for the flesh but for serving, Paul is continuing that contrast, okay? That contrast. We're not contrasting between, back in the other chapters, especially chapter 4 and the beginning of 5, he was contrasting between those who were justified by works and those justified by faith. He was doing, this time he's saying, listen, there is the gospel. The gospel is preached, which creates faith. And so that's what the red heart is. You have the faith. And from faith produces love. And love then serves my neighbor. As Paul goes on with verse 14, 15, he says this is in contrast to the biting and devouring of one another. It sounds like animal behavior. It sounds like the survival of the fittest. It sounds like, listen, this does this and this does this and everybody's for themselves and you're not. Not. No, he says, absolutely not. This is to be rejected. And this, in fact, is the way that the Christian lives. But it's very unusual wording to say that the law has been fulfilled. Why is that so unusual? Tony? We can't do it. We can't do it. Three words is all it took. I mean, we know. We're Lutherans. Do I ever say, oh yeah, done? You know, when you ever have the law, you never kind of go, I'm done. We can't. We always fall short. And it's unusual. You would say, has it been fulfilled in my life? No. Is it fulfilled? You know, at some point you kind of say, how come you would say the law has been fulfilled where there is a command? Usually a command is not fulfilled until you do it. Right? Right. In Jesus we say, the law has been complete. He perfectly kept the law. He did it. Right. And so I would expect to have Paul tell me that, you know, the law is completed in Christ, that it's done in that. But in this, he doesn't. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word. In this one statement, you've got the whole law fulfilled. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pastor Haroon is exactly right. This is not completed. This is saying, if you want to know what it is that the law wants us to do, it's all summed up right here. Here's what's left. And what Pastor Haroon said is, what are we talking about? We're talking about a love which comes from the gospel and faith, a faith that produces works. Or let's put it one more way, Luther takes the commandments. And when you get done with the commandment, you don't say, God just wants me not to kill my neighbor. You say, God wants me to fear and love God so that this is where you would say the Christian life is found. It is found in love of the neighbor. It is. Absolutely. And you can't have the effect without the cause. Now, you can be a hypocrite. You can mimic it. You can say, I'll just do some of the effects, but it's never really the good. It's works, but it's not good works. It's not that which comes from faith. Pastor?
What do you do about this? Your unloving and unbelieving neighbor serving you? Well, you receive that with thanksgiving, don't you? And then what do? You love your neighbor as yourself. That's one of the ways that we exercise the gospel. By allowing people to serve us who don't believe so that we can serve them with the gospel. Because when you read the New Testament, who did Christ serve? Mankind. All of mankind. How much of mankind? Then this is not really none of our business, shouldn't even be talked about, but how much of mankind actually loved God? And so when you look at the cross, when you look at Good Friday, you see the ultimate example of us serving our neighbors.
Let me give you two contrasts and I'll sum it up in that way. On the one hand, we can take the child who the food is placed on the table and they immediately grab the food and they start eating it, you know, and they put the elbow in to do it, and we go, no, whoa, you need to, you know, say your prayers, you know, and then they, you know, do this. No, you say, you know, give me the corn. No, you say, please. Did you say please? No, you didn't say please. Say please. Say please, Pastor. Please pass the corn. Now you say thank you, right? We think we've got it, right? What we did was we just turned our little kids into Pharisees. Okay? They can say please and thank you, but have we really changed anything? No. We just taught them, here's the ropes. Here's what you do to make it, you know, you look outwardly righteous to everybody around you. That's the one kind of thing. On the other hand, what Mary says is, what if you have lots of children and they come to the table and they say please and thank you and they behave quite well, and yet they're outwardly, I mean outwardly they do it, but you know, inwardly we know there's no faith. You know, you receive that. I'm thankful that they're outwardly and that the curb of the law has actually worked, but the only thing left is for me to talk about faith, which is often not received. And that's what's, you know, so difficult. So you kind of have two contrasts. What do you do, you know, with this kind of thing? Over here, we need the gospel needs to be preached so that there might. And to show that, that really was just works. And yet I'm thankful. So I'm going to stop there. Kind of out of time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us a description of the Christian, one who believes in Christ and then one who loves his neighbor as himself. We ask, dear Lord, that you would continue to work this cause and effect in us, for all of this comes from you. And so we give thanks for your word, which creates it in us. In Jesus' name we pray.